The temptation of the Lord Jesus is a notable event that imparts to us ever-relevant counsel. And I think when you look at this on the surface, you can see right away some truths that don't really need that much explanation. I think you can see here in the first place that we are reminded of a continual adversary. One who is against us, against the Lord and against his people. And here the Lord identifies his nature and his purpose. Did you notice the descriptions given to him? He is referred to as the devil in verse 5. Christ refers to him in verse 10 as Satan, meaning the adversary. But in verse number 3, he is described as the tempter. The tempter. The one whose design and purpose is to lead us into that which is evil. To lead us into that which will injure us and will do us great damage. We're reminded of a continual adversary. We're also reminded here that as believers, we are not exempt from temptation. It is the Lord Jesus on this occasion who is tempted of the devil, the Son of God. And if the Son of God, when he was upon this earth, met with the temptations of the devil, then we are certainly not going to be above our master in that matter. We also will be tempted. It ought to come as no surprise when we face times of temptation, for Jesus himself was tempted of the devil. But herein lies the encouragement of this event. Because Christ was tempted, he is able also, as Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he's able also to succor those of his people who are tempted. He enters into our trials. He enters into our adversities. And he gives us, he imparts the grace that we need in order to uphold us and to bring us through. But I think there's also a further word of counsel by way of introduction. You can observe the importance of knowing the Word of God. The importance of knowing the Scripture and being able to use it wisely. In each instance, the Lord replied to the devil's temptation by quoting the written Word. Verse number 4, but he answered and said, it is written. Verse number 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Verse number 10, Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. And in each instance, the Lord quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. He meets the devil's temptation with the written word. And therein lies the Christian's shield of defense when we come into those seasons of adversity and temptation. It is the written word, and it is our knowledge of the written word that will shield us, that will guard us, that will protect us. Now, if you take this in a general sense, there's much to help us. Sometimes temptation is cloaked in subtlety. It's presented in such a way that it may seem to be right. It may appear to be right. It may not outwardly or openly appear to be an evil course that is presented to us. For instance, if you look at the temptation, the devil says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And you may think to yourself, well, there's not all that much wrong with that suggestion. command that these stones be made bread. What's the harm in doing that? After all, it will display his miraculous power. It will display his deity. That doesn't seem to be altogether that wrong or that evil. And sometimes when the temptation comes, it is cloaked in such subtlety that it doesn't appear outwardly to be an evil course that the devil is suggesting. And therefore it leaves us in a circumstance where genuinely we do not know whether it is right or whether it is wrong. What do we do in such times? Well, God's word, the written word, will seal the matter to us. It will confirm to us its true nature. You think of the first temptation that the devil made in the case of Adam and Eve, when he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he put before her the suggestion that she should take of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she would be profited by it. And Eve looked at the tree and thought that there didn't really seem to be all that much wrong with the suggestion the devil was making. And doubt filled her mind. She looked at the tree and she saw that it was good for food, and that it would make one wise. And she's now falling into the snare of the devil's subtlety, when he cloaked the temptation in such a way that it did not seem outwardly to be all that wrong or all that evil. But if Eve had given better attention to the word that God had spoken, then it would have removed all doubt, and it would have revealed plainly what she ought to have done. It is the word of God that acts as our shield and our defense in this world in which we live, when we are met with such temptations. Now, there are other aspects that we could touch upon here just on the surface of the chapter. But the main reason for turning to this chapter today is the Lord's reply in verse number 4. And it's that I want us to focus in upon this morning and concentrate upon. When the devil said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread," the Lord answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What a statement that is. What a quote that is from the Scriptures. And that, I believe, is a text of Scripture that has much to teach us and much to impart to us by way of spiritual profit. It sets before us in the first place the idea or the thought of our constitution. The Lord's answer emphasizes that there's more to man than what is material and physical. Man shall not live by bread alone. And when he mentions bread, he mentions something that we can touch and handle and see. It is something that is material. And it is used for that material part of man's being, man's existence, his physical existence. Man's life, the Lord is teaching, man's life, man's existence is more than simply material or physical. Now, there is a physical aspect to our being, and it is sustained by bread, sustained by food. But the Lord is saying that's not the sum total of man. Man shall not live by bread alone. If we were reading this from the reference in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it would read like this: man shall not live by bread only. By bread only. And that word "only" indicates that something more is needed. There is something more to man, something more to our being than that which is merely material or physical. When the Lord quotes this text to the devil, he's reminding us of the creation of man. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God, we read there in verse 7, Genesis 2, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And right away you can see what that something more is. Oh yes, there's a physical part. And God took the dust of the ground, and with the dust he created the human body. And he created the human body in such a way that it would be dependent upon things that are physical. It will need water. It will need bread. Isn't it interesting? Whenever Adam sinned against God and Adam fell from his first estate and God brought him to account, God said, Adam, in the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread. Indicating that physical part to our being. Indicating that there is that material aspect to our being. But it's not the sum total. For God formed man of the dust of the ground. And at that point man was but a lifeless corpse. The physical did not have life in itself. And it was only when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life that man became a living soul. Indicating that the true essence of man's life is not in the physical or the material, but in the spiritual. The creation of the soul of man is what gives man his true existence. Our constitution is both physical and spiritual. And that spiritual part of our being was created in order that we might know God and commune with him. We were created to be spiritual beings who live and dwell in fellowship and in communion with God, our Creator. But alas, when the Lord says here to the devil, in response to this first temptation, man shall not live by bread alone, he is not only emphasizing the fact that there's more to man than merely his physical existence. He's also emphasizing the fact that fallen man loses sight of this truth and lives in neglect of his soul, in neglect of his spiritual life, and in neglect of God himself. And how characteristic that is of mankind. Look out over society today. And how many people today are living by bread alone. By bread only. By material things, I mean. Their life exists in money, in possessions, in clothes, in food. That's all that their existence consists of. Bread alone. Bread only. That which is material. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. There is more to our life than that which is material. There's more to life than food, than bread. There's more to life than clothes. There's more to life than possessions. There's more to life than money. All those things are material, and they serve only that material aspect of man's existence. But remember, man without a soul is dead. And the soul is that part of man which is spiritual, which was created to fellowship with God, to commune with God, to know God. When Jesus said, quoting this text of Scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, he was saying to the devil, there is something more to man's existence than that which is merely physical. It is his relationship with God that is of primary importance. The Lord is emphasizing here the priority, the focus. Man shall not live by bread alone, by bread only, because there's more to man's existence than that which is material, the spiritual. But that brings us to a second aspect, a second thought here. Not only the constitution of man, but you'll notice the communication with God. The communication with God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, what the Lord means here in this part of the verse is that true life, true living, consists of a real, true, and vital relationship with God. Knowing Him, communing with Him, discerning His will, and living for His glory. When the Lord uses this, when he makes this statement in the latter part of the verse, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, what he is saying is this: God communicates with human beings. God enters into relationship with human beings, with man. It is the reality of communication from God. It is the reality of communing with God, knowing Him in that intimate way. Life is not about bread. Life is not about money. Life is not about possessions. True life is about knowing God. Living in a true relationship with Him, communing with Him, and enjoying Him. That's the essence of true life. God communes with human beings, and God communes with human beings by His Word. By His Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God speaks. What is communication? What are words? Is the spoken word? It is the means of communication. It's how we get to know someone. It's how we get to know how a person thinks, what they think, their opinions, their ideas. Take a husband and a wife. The way that I know my wife is because she tells me. Sometimes she communicates with her eyes and you get the message loud and clear, but in the majority of occasions it is by conversation, and that conversation brings us into that relationship whereby we come to know the other person. What the Lord is focusing on here, He's saying that this relationship with God, this communion with God, is by His Word. This is how we come to know Him. This is how we come to know who He is, what He is, what His thoughts are, His mind, what His will is, what He desires, what pleases Him. It is by His Word. And His spoken word is found in the written word, in the written Scriptures. Jesus answers here on three occasions, it is written. It is written. What God has spoken, what God has said, has been transferred to writing. It has been preserved in written form. So that when we lift the Bible, we are reading the written word, but the written word is the spoken word. It is the word that has proceeded from the mouth of God. And it is this word by which God communes with us. And by this word, we are brought to know him. And notice how much emphasis the Lord places upon every word. Man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, your existence is not in that which is material only. There's something more. It is relationship with God. It is communion with him. And that communion is facilitated by his word, his spoken word, that is now transferred to writing. And we must view every part of it, every word, as vital. The evidence of spiritual life is witnessed in the esteem that a person has towards God's word. A person that has no esteem for this book has no spiritual life. That person's not in fellowship with God. The only way that we can have fellowship with God is by his word. This is how he communicates. This is how he communes with us. And a person's esteem of this word will reflect the extent of spiritual life that they have. It is the means of communion. We can only know the Lord by his word. Not by the thoughts or the opinions of men. If you rest on the opinions of men, you will be led into the quicksands and you will quickly sink. You'll sink in the mire of confusion. But when you spend time with this book, you will come to know the Lord. You'll come to know his nature, his ways, his will. You'll come to know his desire. You'll know the Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let us make a new resolution at this time, that we will take more time with God's word. The word of God. That is why in all of our services, when we come together, the word is central. Why is that? Because we want to commune with God. We want to hear from him. We want to have that relationship with God strengthened and deepened. It's the word of God that matters. But I want you to notice one final thought here in this chapter, or in this text. Not only the constitution of man that the Lord identifies, not only the communication with God and from God, but I want you to notice the context in which these words were written. If you turn to the original setting of the quote, it's in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Jesus said, "It is written." And we're asking the question, where is it written? Where were these words written? Where do we find them? Well, we find them in Deuteronomy, chapter 8. And keep in mind the background of this chapter. Deuteronomy means the second law. It is that time in Israel's history when the law was given a second time. The first time was at Mount Sinai when the people had newly come out of Egypt. And now 40 years have passed, almost 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And many of that first generation have passed away. There's a new generation about to enter into the land of Canaan. Moses will soon leave this scene of time and he will enter his heavenly reward. But the Lord gives him this instruction to impart to the children of Israel on this occasion. And he says to them in verse 2, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger I want you to keep that in mind. He suffered thee to hunger. And remember that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, and he hungered. He hungered. And the Lord quotes now from this verse, which is set amid the background of Israel in the wilderness, where they suffered. They suffered hunger. And the Lord fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And you can see something of a parallel between Deuteronomy 8 and now Matthew chapter 4. The Lord is in the wilderness, and he's fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and he's suffering hunger. And when the devil tempts him, he quotes from this scripture. He quotes from this passage that referred to the experience of Israel in the wilderness. And when you look at the context, when you look at the background, essentially the Lord is saying this through Moses to the Israelites. He's saying, the Lord allowed you to suffer hunger so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone. That man's life does not consist in that which is material only. The Lord allowed you to suffer in the physical realm in order to emphasize the spiritual realm. And what he's doing here, what Moses is doing here, is to show the purpose, to show the intention that God has in his providential government of the circumstances that pertain and relate to our physical life. The suffering of hunger had to do with circumstances where they did not have food to eat, and it affected them physically. And in the process of time, the Lord provided them manna. But the occasion here is of a time of affliction, a time of suffering. And always remember, that affliction came in relation to the physical, to the material aspect of their being. But it was intended by the Lord, it was governed by the Lord, in order to teach them that your life is more than just physical or material. Man does not live by bread only. There is something more important than bread. And that is your relationship with God, your communion with God, your fellowship with him. What Moses is touching upon here is something most vital to grasp. God governs the circumstances that pertain to our physical life so that they will benefit the spiritual life. The suffering of hunger on that occasion was intended to benefit the spiritual, so that you might come to realize that the spiritual is more important than the physical. And when you take that in the context of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, on the outward, you may think, well, what's the harm in creating stones and turning them into bread? Christ was experiencing hunger. And what the Lord said to the devil was this:
there is something more important than the material aspect of man's being. It is my relationship with my Father. And he had come to do the Father's will. That comes first. That must be the priority. And everything that God does and everything that God permits in our lives, by way of our outward circumstances, we must always remember it is intended to bring us to himself, that we might know him, that we might know man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That latter part is implying our communion with God, our relationship with God. Everything God does, everything God permits, is designed to bring us to the place that we will know, that we will know man does not live by bread alone, by bread only, but our relationship with God is the most important aspect of our being. To have fellowship with him, to be brought to know him more, so that we might dwell in greater communion with him. The Lord is emphasizing this text of Scripture in order to highlight there's more than life, more to life than bread only. Your relationship with the Lord. And as we've considered this text today, ask yourself the question, is your life taken up more with those things that you could put under the category bread only, bread alone, to the neglect of your relationship with the Lord? This is the most important aspect of our being. This is true life, to know the Lord, to commune with him, to walk with him, to enjoy him. This is the Lord's purpose. And sometimes when we lose sight of that, sometimes when we lose that sense of priority, the Lord has to step in and allow us to suffer in the temporal so that we're brought again to see there's more than bread alone, more than bread only. Communion with God, fellowship with him, is the most important aspect of our being, most important aspect of our life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By fellowship with God, communion with him. Always take care to guard your fellowship with the Lord, to guard your relationship with God. So many things can crowd in, and all those other things are not important. Take time to guard your relationship with the Lord. Let's turn in closing to 412. 400.